Today's scripture reading comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 to 27. I've thought it necessary to send you, to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Amen.
Once again, I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in Philippians, picking up where we left off in the second chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 25 to 27. Over the past few weeks, we have been studying Paul's commendation of our beloved brother, Epaphroditus. As a reminder, the church at Philippi sent Epaphroditus to Rome in order to deliver their gifts of support to the imprisoned Apostle Paul. The city of Philippi is located in modern-day Greece. Rome, as we know, is the capital of Italy. The journey between these two cities in those days was long, arduous, a month's travel, crossing nearly a distance of 1,000 miles over land and over sea. For Epaphroditus to undertake this journey testified to his heart for Christ, his heart which the Apostle Paul recognized and valued so deeply. Paul, if you remember, over the past 2 weeks, considered Epaphroditus his fellow brother, his fellow worker, his fellow soldier, who ministered before the Lord through his work as a courier for the church. Having commended this faithful servant of Christ, Paul goes on to explain to the church at Philippi why he was sending Epaphroditus back to them. So let's go ahead and read the text one more time. I have thought it necessary to send to Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. In the course of his ministry to Paul, Epaphroditus became dangerously ill. In fact, so ill that he nearly died. It was due to God's mercy that he recovered from that deadly illness and now was longing to go back to Philippi to be reunited with his church family there in that city. He was distressed because his brethren at Philippi had heard of his illness. He knew they were troubled over his condition and he wanted to go back to reassure them that all was well. And Apostle Paul obliged Epaphroditus and so informed the church at Philippi that he was sending this brother back, this beloved brother of his from whom he derived so much benefit. The first thing I would like to point out in today's text is found in verse 27. This is what we read. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So, again, Epaphroditus nearly died of his illness. And it was solely on account of God's mercy that he recovered. Indeed, he was ill near to death, but God had mercy on him. Throughout the Gospels, we read accounts of the desperately sick and suffering, appealing to Christ for healing. A commonality between these various people who sought the Lord's healing was their appeal to his mercy. On two separate occasions in Matthew, in Matthew 9 and Matthew 20, two blind men pleaded for the Lord's healing. Both times, these two separate sets of two blind men cried out for what? They cried out for the Lord's mercy. Matthew 9:27, the two blind men, "Have mercy on us, son of David." Matthew 20, verse 30, a different set of two blind men, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." In Luke 17, we know that story of the 10 lepers, how they stood off from a distance and cried out to our Lord. What did they cry out for? They cried out for mercy. Matthew 17:13, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." On behalf of her demon-oppressed daughter, the Canaanite woman of Matthew chapter 15 also cried out for the Lord's mercy. She cried out in verse 22 of Matthew 15, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David." In the midst of their terrible suffering, these people were aware that the only basis for the Lord's healing was his mercy, and his mercy alone. You see, they did not dare to make their appeal on the basis of his justice. What does justice say? Justice says, "Give me what I deserve. Give me what I've earned. Give me my due." They didn't do that. They did not dare imply that they somehow deserved the Lord's healing. They did not attempt to convince the Lord that they were worthy of his healing. They had the sense to recognize that they were unworthy of the healing which they sought. You see, their appeal was not an appeal to the Lord's justice, but to the Lord's mercy. The cry for mercy is a cry for undeserved compassion. There's a story I came across many years ago on the internet that I think illustrates quite well the meaning of mercy. As the story goes, a mother came to Napoleon seeking pardon for her son. Napoleon replied that justice demanded that her son's crimes be punished by death. And Louis Pillow narrates what happens next. "But I don't ask for justice," the mother explained. "I plead for mercy." "But your son does not deserve mercy," Napoleon replied. "Sir," the woman cried, "it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all that I ask for." What do we deserve? Have you ever thought about that carefully? What do we deserve? Well, the Bible makes clear that what we deserve, all across the board, is death. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Wages is what we deserve. Wages is what we have earned. For the wages of sin is death. In Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does that mean? That means all are culpable of death. If God were to give each person their due at this very moment, if he were to dispense to each person what they deserve before the bar of his supreme justice, what would he do? He would immediately consign all of them to the eternal death sentence of hell. That's God's justice. That's what we deserve. But instead, what has he done? For those in this world who are physically alive, he delays the full execution of their deserved sentence, and for a time bestows on them the innumerable blessings of common grace. And when we say common grace, we mean temporary blessings that are not a part of his saving grace. Common grace. He bestows that upon the unbelieving and the believing alike. So very many temporary earthly blessings. He does good to them, as we read in Acts 14:17, giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Common grace. Furthermore, out of his mercy towards sinners such as ourselves, God sent his Son as the provision for our sins, so that all who trust in him might be rescued from their deserved death sentence and enjoy the grace of everlasting life. Regarding the mercy of God's salvation, we read in Titus chapter 3, verse 3 to 7, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another." In other words, we passed our days in sin. And the wages of sin is death. Verse 4. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." When God sent his Son to redeem a people for himself, he chose them, not because they merited it. Our works did not factor into the Lord's decision regarding whom he would save through his Son. If our works did contribute to God's sovereign choice, we could say that our salvation was earned and deserved. If God from eternity past foresaw the works we would do, and on that basis chose us for salvation in his Son, our salvation would have been earned. But God did not choose us and save us on that basis. God did save us, as we read there in Titus 3, out of his own mercy towards undeserving sinners like us. And out of that mercy, in his appointed time, he exposed us to the preaching of the gospel. He called us by his Spirit, took away the heart of stone, put in us a new heart, so that we might believe in Christ for our justification. It was all done out of his mercy. So I'll say that as sinful people, we deserve nothing from God except death, physical and eternal. For the wages of sin is death. No one deserves common grace. No one deserves saving grace. No one deserves election. No one deserves new birth. These are all gifts of mercy. Gifts of undeserved compassion from God. If God chooses to heal us of any affliction, minor or significant, it is due to his mercy. If God chose not to heal Epaphroditus and instead brought him home to heaven by his illness, God would have done him no wrong at all, because he didn't deserve it. All the kindness God shows to sinful humanity is undeserved grace and mercy. Brethren, if and when we fall ill, even seriously so, let us appeal to the Lord's mercy, knowing who we are, understanding our own sinfulness. How could we possibly tell him that we deserve better than what we are enduring? That's simply not true. We do not deserve better from him. We actually deserve worse, far worse. The only wage from God we have earned for ourselves is an immediate sentence of final, eternal death. For the wages of sin is death. Thank the Lord that he has shown us mercy instead. Thank the Lord that he has given us life and breath and seasons of good health and so very many temporal, earthly blessings to enjoy, even in the midst of our own affliction, whatever it may be. And most of all, thank him for the undeserved gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thank him for his unmerited gifts of salvation secure for us through Jesus Christ. These unmerited gifts which he has lavished on us, undeservedly so, out of the richness of his kindness and mercy. We can go ahead and just list them one by one. Our new birth, our repentance and saving faith, our justification, our deliverance from Satan's dominion, our citizenship as a part of Christ's kingdom, our engrafting into his body, our adoption into his household, our indwelling with his Holy Spirit, and our experience of his ministries of assurance and illumination and sanctification, our reception of spiritual gifts with which to serve him. We can keep going. Our sure place in paradise immediately after we die, and our future enjoyment of the glorification that is promised to us through the gospel. Thank him for his unspeakable, immeasurable mercy towards us, none of which we deserve. And then with a spirit of meekness and gratitude, let us appeal to the Lord's mercy for healing. Let us cry aloud for his mercy, even as the blind men cried out. Even as that Canaanite woman cried out. Let us follow their example and cry out as supplicants of mercy, pleading for a kindness we do not deserve. And as we cry out to him, not as those who are entitled, but as those who are completely undeserving, let us submit to his wisdom for us, whether for our sickness or for our health, for life or for death, knowing that no matter what the outcome may be, in Christ Jesus our Lord, the ultimate outcome is the greatest mercy of all. And that is everlasting life. God had mercy on Epaphroditus when he healed him. And we read in today's text that his healing of Epaphroditus was mercy towards Paul as well. Verse 27. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. That should make us pause for a second and think. Apostle Paul called the death of Epaphroditus something that would make him deeply sad and sorrowful. That seems unusual at first, because in chapter 1 of Philippians, what did Paul say about death for the believing? And particularly his own death. He said that to depart and be with Christ is far better. Philippians 1:23. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But here, in the very next chapter, he says that he would have suffered sorrow upon sorrow if Epaphroditus passed away. But why would he suffer sorrow upon sorrow if it is far better to be with Christ? Well, this tells us something important. This tells us that the hope of everlasting life is not incompatible with great sorrow over the death of our fellow saints. Believing the hope of the gospel is not a reason to deny the validity of significant grief over the death of a fellow believer. And we know this because just look at Stephen. Stephen was among the saintliest of believers. And as we know in the record of Acts, Stephen died a cruel death. And his spirit was immediately received by the Lord Jesus in heaven, where it was far better for him. And yet, how did his fellow saints respond to his death? Acts 8:2. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. That's how they responded. Stephen died. He went immediately to heaven, where it is far better to be with Christ. Devout men buried him, and as they did, they made great lamentation over him. You see, these were devout men. These were not unbelievers. These were not immature believers who lacked a great measure of faith. These were devout men. And they made great lamentation over their deceased brother. Likewise, Apostle Paul said that Epaphroditus' death would have meant sorrow upon sorrow for him, not just a little sorrow, not just a passing pang of sadness, sorrow upon sorrow. That's a lot of sorrow. See, the expectation of the gospel is not that believers would refrain from grieving over their deceased brethren in Christ. We should not attempt to suppress the great sorrow people may feel over a believing loved one who has died. We should not imply that their grieving demonstrates a lack of faith. What the gospel does tell us is that we should not grieve as others do who have no hope. We're not told not to grieve over the death of a believer. We are told that our grieving should not be like the grieving of those who are without hope. Should grieve, but not grieve like those who are without hope. We should not grieve in despair. In other words, our grieving should not be a grieving that is without answers, a grieving without resolution, an overbearing, an overwhelming grief that goes on and on and on. Our grieving should be grief, as Wayne Grudem describes in his systematic theology, a grief that is mingled with hope and joy. We grieve not because we have lost sight of the hope of the gospel. We grieve because we have lost the fellowship we once enjoyed with our brother. We grieve because we miss their sweet company in all the ways the Lord has nourished us through them. But though we lament their departure for our sake and for the sake of Christ's body, we rejoice for their sake because they are with Christ, where it is far better. And we are comforted by the hope that though we are separated from them for a while, in Christ Jesus we will see them again on the day of his return. We will see them not as disembodied spirits floating around in the air. We will see them in their resurrected, glorified bodies. All traces of sorrow and sadness and feebleness, hardship, and pain that once marred their bodies will be eradicated. Their faces will be radiant, their bodies strong and immortal, like our risen Lord Jesus Christ. And we will celebrate with them as we never have on that glorious day, which will continue on for endless ages, forever and ever, together with God our Father and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. So, taking our cue from today's text, let us grieve for our brethren who have fallen asleep. Our loss of fellowship with them is reason for great sorrow. But however we grieve, let us not grieve as those who have no hope. Let our grief be mingled with hope and joy through the encouragement of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Yes, we grieve. We have sorrow upon sorrow. But we do not grieve as though like those who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Yes, grieve, but let us not grieve like those who have no hope. Let our grief be mingled with hope and joy. And over time, as we believe the gospel of our salvation, let that hope and joy overcome our grief. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you, Lord, for your precious word. And we thank you that your word has wisdom and insight for us, for all the various seasons of life that we may go through. And so we see here this vivid evidence that these are not the words of men, but the words of very God. You who love your children have chosen them for yourself out of your rich mercy and have redeemed them in Christ. And now have revealed to us, Lord, your will for whatever we may be going through. And there are times where we will go through seasons of good health and prosperity. And there are times where we will fall ill, where we will suffer loss, and we will experience the passing away of our beloved loved one in Christ. And yet even here, Lord, your word meets us and speaks to us and teaches us how we ought to live and how we ought to think. What is well-pleasing to you and what is comfort for us. And so will you please, Lord, comfort us now by your word, and let us remember that all of your gifts to us, none of them are merited, none of them are our due. All of it comes to us from your mercy and your mercy alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.